we have entered the season of giving. We started off with Thanksgiving, and immediately we turn our attention to a very special day coming up. John 3:16 tells you what? For God so loved the world that He gave. And He gave the greatest gift, of course, ever. Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 18. New Testament book. You've got Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. We want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 18. He says there, Paul writing to Timothy, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Like I said, this is the season of giving. We look for ways that we can reach out to other people. A couple of the ways that we do here at the church is the Christmas card. Hopefully today or sometime this week, the box will be up out here in the foyer. A couple of you have already asked. I've done this the last couple of years. I make a list up of the people that normally attend South Mills. Doesn't mean I don't exclude somebody once in a while, accidentally or otherwise. But these are the ones that would be most likely to pick up their cards, and we don't have to mail them out to anybody afterwards. But hopefully that list will be available next week. If for some reason you can't be here next week and you want it ahead of time, let me know. I will email it to you as well. But Christmas card. How many of you like getting Christmas cards? I know it's kind of old-fashioned to some because now we just text them. And on the screen, all kinds of things can happen. I got one the other day. I thought the thing was exploding. It just was doing all kinds. I didn't know if I had turned it off or not. But we can do that. We can do it through Facebook Messenger. We can do it through text messaging, emailing. We can actually even phone call people. But I always like getting a card and look at it. Most of the time, people have taken time to select their card for their family that year, and that's what they wanted to express to you. Sometimes they just grab any old card, but still, some reason they selected you out to receive one. So that's nice to get cards. The angel tree is also an opportunity for us to give. If you've not been with us before, there'll be a tree out here. I don't know when it'll exactly be up. It says in the bulletin that she was going to try to have it up today. I don't know if that means by close of business today. It could be with her. She's out here all hours of the night. But the tree will be out there, and there'll be tags on the tree. And what your job is to do if you want. If God's laying it on your heart, you're moved otherwise, you pick up one of the tags. It usually has some brief information about the gift that you should give, and go out and buy a gift and bring it back and put it under the tree by the certain date. And then what that allows is the ones that head this up, they'll usually notify 3, 4, 5 families that maybe we're able to minister to this year to come out at a certain time, and they can pick up their presents so they can have a little bit more for Christmas than they had figured on. So we can do that. That's a couple ways that you can do that. I think everybody here would like to be in a position to give, wouldn't you? I'd like to be in a position to give. Now, my problem is sometimes I think that means I got to have a lot in order to give. But that's not true, is it? How many of you grew up in homes which was a single parent income? Okay. There's getting to be less and less of us. Why is there getting to be less and less of us? Because we need more and more, and usually two people have to be working. So usually back a long time ago, one stayed in the home, one went outside the home and worked. Both of them got a lot done during the day. But you knew that you only had so much money to spend, and you were careful with it. One of the things that my parents used to do, and I still enjoy doing with my grandchildren this now, is what they would do is they'd take us to a store, and dad or mom would give me, back then, dating myself, it was like $5. $5 today would be a much more larger number today. Would take $5. And you could go get several things. You know, four or five, depends on who was. A dollar here, 50 cents there. You spend, you bought four or five gifts. And my mom appreciated every one she got. She kept them for years and years and years. But just teaching the kids to do what at Christmas time? To give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, not everybody believes that, especially at certain ages, right? They want, what did I get, what did I get, what did I get? And they go from one gift to another. But teach children to give. whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, teach them to give. Here in this text, we have Timothy. Timothy is a young man. The Bible, we know he's young because Paul tells him in one place, don't let people look down on you because you're young. Don't let them look down on you young. You stand up and still preach the gospel, basically is what he's saying. Don't let them hold it against you because you're still young. Now, what would young be in that culture? Well, as we talked about in the Sunday school lesson today, usually right around age 30 was the breaking point. Prior to 30, you were a young man, a young whippersnapper, kind of halfway worth listening to, but not whole way. After 30, you got wisdom. When did Jesus start his ministry? In that culture, he started at age 30. So there would be nothing, I don't know what all the motivation was, but it certainly would give them nothing to detract from him in regards to his age. So Timothy is a young man. He's an evangelist slash preacher. We always wonder what call the preachers. The popular term now has become pastor. I don't use it because I reserve that for the eldership of the church. They are the pastors of the church. They are the shepherds of the church. Words are interchangeable. They're the overseers of the church. They're the elders. I see the Bible using that term without any question for that office. Now, as far as evangelist goes, it gets a little ambiguous in what the scriptures teach and what they don't say. But Timothy was an evangelist. His job was to go around and herald the good news to all people. He was also a church builder. Most of the churches had already been planted that he would go to, and his job was to go in and, like Titus, also the same way, build up these churches, get them established, get them set up with eldership, get them set up with deacons, get them set up with everything that they need to know as far as operating in the world as the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, he is a young man. He's out there preaching and teaching. Part of his task, now he's assigned many duties. If you read Titus, the book of Titus, Titus is told what he needs to do in several places. And he's even told how he should set apart elders. Timothy's also told several things. But one of the things that he's told is right here in this section that we're looking at today here. Part of his task is to command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. He is to command them to do certain things. Now, the background for this is if you look at the first part of chapter 6 and go to verse 3, you'll notice that what's happening there is he's talking about the love of money. How many of you, at times in your life, have loved money? Why do we choose certain jobs sometimes? It may not be a particular area we really want to work in, but what does it do? It pays more than what we were doing. So we're willing to take certain tasks on that we might not have been willing to do. So we kind of need that money to do certain things. We're willing sometimes to sacrifice what we would normally love to do so that we can have the larger paycheck. Everybody's done it at one time or another, I know. I know when I wanted to have things as a young man, Mom and Dad just didn't walk out and say, here's an allowance, because they didn't have a whole lot to share. Christmas time, yes, but the rest of the year, I didn't get an allowance every Saturday morning. And I know a number of you did a lot of chores and stuff around, but every Saturday morning, either Bob or I or Gail, we had to clean the bathroom, we had to mop the kitchen floors, we had to sweep the rugs, we had to take the pickup rugs outside and beat them with a broom, we had to dust, and just a whole bunch, make beds, everything had to be done on Saturday morning. So that's what we did. Didn't get any money for that. If we wanted money, we had to go find somebody to pay us. The local farmer would pay us. So we go out there in the middle of a hot day, baling hay, dusty, miserable. I can still remember when the one bale shot up out of the baler and you could see something coming out of the baler as it disintegrated. Something long and real long. And what did we do? Like any tough young boys would do. I'm out one side of the wagon, Bob's outside the other. Man stops it. He says, it's just a snake. You'll be okay. It's probably not a venomous snake. Probably not. But anyway, probably not a venomous snake. So we get back in the wagon. The whole time we're stacking bales, we're looking down, catching one, doing that type of stuff. And we got back to where we were going. I guess somehow the snake got out. But anyway, we did that. It wasn't my favorite job. But at the end of the day, I got 50 cents an hour. That was more money I had than I started the day. And then when we started cutting grass, again, got so many money for lawn. How many of you cut grass at one time for pay? Anybody here? Okay. Did you have your 50-cent lawns? Did you have your dollar lawns? Did you have your $2 lawns? $5 lawns? And did you have that special, really special $10 lawn? Yeah, it took 4 hours to cut, but you got $10 for it. Anybody have that? Right. Yeah, when there wasn't no weed whackers back then, they were called pullers. You reach down and pull. Anyway, part of his, everybody likes money. So what happens here in chapter 6, verse 3, Paul warns him, don't fall in love with money. Anybody see any TV preachers that look like they've fallen in love with money? Okay. No matter how much they sell their ministry as being, hey, sacrificing whatever, they are decked to the T as far as clothes go, and they got all kinds of jewelry hanging off of them, and it's hard to take them serious sometimes. I don't question overall their integrity, but they just, it's just not for me to do it that way. So, Timothy, be careful. Don't fall in love with money as you go around and preach and teach and they give you money to do things. Don't fall in love with it. And also don't let others fall in love with it. Verses 11 to 16, he charges him, gives him a charge there about maintaining your integrity. Make sure you stay on task, that you focus on your calling. And then that leads us into at this command that's going to be given us here. We're going to see it in 17 and we're going to see it in verse 18. He is a young man who's doing his job of evangelizing, of teaching and preaching. And Paul says, I don't want you focusing on money. I don't want you to get caught up with worldly things. But also you need to warn other people not to do that as well. So I need you to command them to do certain things. The word command, what does that bring to mind for you as you think about the word command? Is that a suggestion? You know, if you've received a command, is that the same as would you please do something when you get a chance? No. When are you supposed to do a command? Right away. Well, if you're going to command me to do something, who are you? You better be my boss, right? Because if you start commanding me, how many of you have been commanded by a toddler? Right. How many of us have been commanded by, you know, by teenagers, it seems like, huh? And what is one of our responses? Yeah. Who died and made you boss was my mom's favorite one. Yeah. You're not in charge of me. Where do you come up with this? You better have a position of authority. Well, how's Timothy going to have a position of authority when he's a young man, probably under the age of 30, dealing with people in the church that are well over 30? How's he going to do that? Where does he get his authority from? It's got to come from the Word of God. It's got to come from the Apostle Paul passing it on to him, saying, hey, when you teach people, tell them this. So when he says command, he says here in particular, verse 17, command those who are rich. Command them. When you go in the church, tell them in the church that are rich, this is what you are to do. This is what God expects you to do. It's not you telling them. You're relaying God's wishes upon them. So command them to do certain things. And it says here in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. You see the emphasis. How long are you in this present world? Maybe 60, 70, 80 years, that type thing. That's how long you're in this present world. That means there's a world that's next, right? If this is the present, we got the future. If you're going to be in the future world, use this time now to prepare for that. So as you're preparing for that, you need to be aware of certain things. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. You've never met a rich person who's arrogant, right? Never met one. Nor to put their hope in wealth. You know of anybody that puts their trust in, when I get to retirement, this is how much I'm going to have. And then I got to make sure this is done. I got to make sure that. I got to make sure this house is taken care of. I got to be able to have money for this and that. Anybody ever controlled by wealth? They spend it and they got to spend more and they got to spend more. Those type of things. He says here, don't let them put their hope in wealth. How much money do you have to pay God to get in heaven? What is the amount that we got to pay God so we can guarantee heaven? Well, but what is the money amount? There is no amount. Matter of fact, if you offer God $1 trillion tomorrow, what will he respond with? Heaven is only for those who come through Jesus Christ. $1 trillion won't get you there. $1 won't get you there. Nothing in between. Used to be you could say million or billion, but we got so now we're dealing with trillions, as you can tell. I don't know what the next thing is beyond that. I won't be around, I guess, for that one. But anyway, don't put your trust in the things of this world. Don't put your hope in wealth. And he points out, how much is wealth certain? I don't personally follow the stock market, but I see people, or I hear people, people that lose money every day and make money every day. What they have one day? I mean, when you start talking about a billionaire, he lost $4 billion in one day, and he's got like $50 billion. You know, it sounds like, Sure, he can afford to lose that, but I don't think he really wanted to. When I was at Bible college going through, a couple of professors had their investment in certain stocks, and they lost a bunch of money there one day. And it really impacted them. They had to make certain decisions after that. So how certain is wealth? Right now, every dollar you got is dependent on the fact that we still use currency, right? If the world eliminated currency tomorrow, what would you have? You'd have only what you got in your house, only what you can offer trade, and that's it, right? That's all you got. It's so uncertain. So don't put your hope in. He says, command these rich people, don't put their focus on the things of this world. But rather put their hope in God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. So command rich people. Command them. Every one of you rich people, do not put your trust in money. Put your hope in God. Then he says in verse 18, command them to do good. Not only put your hope in God, take the next step and do good. And that is to be rich in what? It says good deeds. Figure out what a good deed is and go out and do it. More you do, the richer you are, according to God. So go out there and put your trust, put your hope in doing good deeds. Constantly seeing to doing good deeds. He says here, and to be generous and willing to share. One of the focuses should be, as a rich person, you should be generous. You should look for opportunities to share what you have with others. Now, what's the danger of doing that? Well, you could go broke, but let's assume you don't. What's the danger in giving money to other people? They're just going to keep coming and keep coming. Remember, Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. There's going to be constantly people coming all the time. If they know that you're a source of giving your money away, they're going to seek you out. That's one of the dangers. But the Bible does tell us here to be what? Generous. Look for ways to minister to other people. Look around you. Command rich people to do this. Now, who in here is a rich person? It's hard to tell exactly, isn't it? It's hard to tell exactly. Because we're gonna measure on how much do you make a year, how much money have you accumulated. But let me ask you this. If you're going to compare yourself to anybody, do you have a bathroom in your house? Do you have a refrigerator? Do you have a stove? Do you have a freezer? Do you have more than one room in your house? Do you have a car? I didn't ask if you had a car paid for, but you have a car. How many of you have more than one car? I mean, that was a measuring stick when I was growing up. So-and-so down there, they got two cars now. Can you believe that? They got two cars. Mom and Dad had to share the one car. Dad either would have to catch a ride to work sometimes, or he was real thrilled when they started letting him take the work van home, because then Mom could use the car she needed, didn't have to flip-flop. But that was a big deal. How many of you have more than one TV set? Nobody here has more than one TV set? Okay. How many of you have one TV set in every room? Okay. All right. Do you see where I'm going with this? Now, go over to some other part of the world, and everything that you just said there, you to them are a millionaire. You are a millionaire. Now, how many of you got $100 sneakers? Or $200 sneakers. Yet they're being made in countries where they're only paying people a few dollars a day. Not a few dollars an hour, a few dollars a day. Designer clothes. How many got some designer clothes? Can somebody help explain to me? When I was growing up, if you had a hole in your jeans, what did you stick on it? You ironed on a patch. And there were several times I went to school like this, because there were so many patches in all kinds of places, okay? I picked up a kid the other day from school, and I mean, it was just shredded. I wanted to get out and say, there's a thrift store down the road here. You can go and get probably something decent to wear. You know, it's a style, I guess. It's a current style. And I can't make fun of it, because how many of us wore bell-bottom pants? And how many of the psychedelic shirts? Okay, I can remember my grandmother talking about them. Okay, yeah, I mainly avoided the bell bottoms, but I did like the flares. Didn't they look cool? Just stand there and like didn't just flare it right out. Of course, they look better on people with longer legs, because once you start here, it starts flaring on me. All right? So, we need to do good deeds. You need to find good deeds to do. What are some of the good deeds? Because compared to a lot of the world, you are rich. You may not be rich. If you're getting, I don't care if you're getting the smallest Social Security check, you're richer than a lot of people in this world. You can still give. You may say, well, I'm not as rich as so-and-so. Well, that's fine. You'll never be rich as so-and-so. There'll always be a so-and-so out there. Even the top guys and gals in the world that make all this billion-dollar money, they're still trying to be the top dog before it's over. There's always somebody out there to reach for. Find a way to minister with what you got, whatever it may be. Look around and see people and see if you can't do a good deed and be generous with it. When you go to a restaurant, anybody here a waitress? What's the waitress make for the minimum wage that they're allowed to make as a waitress? Is it $2.13, Haley? $2.13 is what they're making. That's what they were making when I was working at Golden Crow a long time ago. That hasn't gone up. So your waitress is getting $2.13. Now, sure, they should give you good service, right? They should give you good service, and you should be generous when you tip them. So what should they get? 3%, 5%, what? Yeah. And you can see why, when I heard 20%, hey, get out of here. I said, they only got 10% well, you can see, if they're only getting $2.13, 20% of a $10 or $20 check is what, $2? No, it's 10%, $4. So try to be generous. Try to be generous in tipping people. Anybody can complain and whine about a miserable meal. How many of you have gone to a restaurant and didn't have the best service? All right. How many of you had a bad meal once in a while? But don't hold it against the waitress. Give her a fair share and complain to the boss about the meal. Maybe he'll give you whatever. But anyway, that's just one example. That's one area. Look for ways to minister, ways to serve. I always thought a hairdresser, for example, I thought they all just made great money. I didn't realize that most of the people that work at hairdressing places, are they called beauticians, hairdressing, what are they called? Anyway, I didn't realize they're only getting a certain amount of money for the stall that they're using. And if they only get so many customers in a day, that's all they make. They don't make based on so many hours they work. They're there. Don't be afraid to tip them. If you can't tip them when you're doing it, you can't tip your barber while you're right there doing it, at the end of the year, go get them a gift certificate for Christmas. Just give it to them in the name of Jesus and say thank you. Look for ways to minister, ways to serve. Does anybody get a newspaper delivered anymore? Stick something in the little box at the end of the year or somewhere along the line. It's a tough job making money. Stuffing mailbox or stuffing newspaper boxes with newspapers. It's not cheap. So look around. Also, take a look around. How many of you, when you were younger, had a job getting started? You had two or three kids, and you're working all you can get and scraping every dollar you can get. Anybody remember those days? I know I do. It was very difficult. So what should you do for a couple that you see that's got some small kids and they're struggling? What should you do? Well, what's a good deed that you could do for them? Any way you could reach out and minister to them? Be generous to them? When Carol and I, when I left the job in the prison, now, I was making $20,000 a year the last year I was at the prison. Now, go back to 1983 and do your math to today, okay? And so, anyway, I made a good year. I came down to go to Bible College, and I'm working at the Golden Corral, which is not here anymore, when I was at Golden Crown, Elizabeth City, and I'm working for a dime over minimum wage because I'm in training to be assistant manager. You can do the math as well as I can, but the two did not compare. So how did we make it? We were determined to make it. We knew God would provide. How did we make it? How did we do it? Well, the Wilgus family up in Delaware would send us a check every month. I don't know the amount Carol does because she got it all in the mail, but it was a decent amount. All Sunday school class up in Delaware would send us a check every month. Other people did the same thing. John Hall sent us money for years to pay for my school books. Didn't have to pay for any college books. Get this check every year and it would go up. They kept coming, but the one that touched me the most All of them, I get emotional over. But the one that really hits my heart, and I wish I could remember the lady's name to this day, but I would go up to Delaware once a month for my guard drill, and I would find a church to preach sometime Sunday night. Well, one time, I'm up in my home church, and every time she saw me, this is what she would do. She would give me $10 for the tolls to come home and a little bit of gas money. That was, tolls back then were like $7. So $3, I could buy the kids something on the way home. But she would give me that. She was working at what you would call a 7-Eleven type store for minimum wage. That was more than twice, even sometimes three times at least, her hourly rate. But she wanted to help a boy to train as a preacher. Haven't forgot it. There's been a bunch of that over the years. God said He would take care of His servants, and He has. Do I have a $1 million bank account? No. Am I willing to have one? No. If you gave me that much money, I think I would lose my salvation because I would just not, I would get caught up doing things I shouldn't do. But look for ways to be generous. Look for ways. I remember one of our older gentlemen in our congregation, he just didn't have the best clothes all the time. And it seemed like every year somebody in the church would give him a new suit coat to wear. Back when we had to wear coats, remember? We'd give him a new sport coat to wear. You could just see he beamed when he'd get it. Things like that. Look for ways to minister. Because it says right here that you need to command them to do rich, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. We'll close it with this. Look at verse 19. Take a look at verse 19. Please look at it. It says here, in this way, these rich people who do good deeds and help others and generous, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He says, minister to other people. Be generous to other people. Is somebody going to take you for the cleaners once in a while? Probably. It's going to happen. It's just part of life. But don't let that ruin the next opportunity to minister. I know I struggle on behalf of the church. We get people stop in all the time. Well, that's hyperbole, obviously. They're not here all the time, otherwise we'd be lined up out the door. But there's people that come by, and they need gas money, or they need food money, or whatever it may be. It's my job to kind of evaluate the situation to make sure we're not throwing good money after bad, right? Then I have to make a decision. Will I give them $20, $25, $30, $50? What will I give them so that they can do whatever they need to do? I've been told all kinds of things. One told me one time, if you'll help me with gas money and food money, get me something to eat here, and when I get where I'm going, I'll send money back to you. I guess he must have lost our address because it never came back. I don't know whether we did right or whether we did wrong, but what we did in the name of Jesus. Do we always get what we deserve? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What did we deserve? The wages of sin is death. What did God do? For God so loved the world that He gave. What is He asking His people to do? Compare yourself if you want to rich people, the richest people, but either way, you're rich in God's eyes. Look for ways to reach out this holiday season and throughout the year. Look for ways to reach out and be generous and do good deeds. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to.
But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.